catch on to the tune. Once they catch on, I can start singing. I was really close. Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Nice seeing you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Before I go into what's on my mind, I'd like to remind the men that December 3rd is our Saturday morning's men class. We've had two classes on Protestant biblical interpretation. And this December 3rd, we're going to continue on, but we're going to be far more practical this time. And we'll start getting down to some things we can work with. This last year, I cut down my schedule. I had mentioned that to you. I cut the schedule down because I needed to take a look at my schedule and my health. Now that I'm in my 70s, why I want to go on for a long time, and I need to cut a few things down to see what the Lord had for me. During this time, I have been reading a book that's called Out of the Shadows, Understanding Sexual Addiction. I picked up yesterday morning's paper, and there in the Milwaukee Journal, the front page, was an article about a man who is a leader in a religious denomination in Milwaukee, a good group of Christians, arrested for having downloaded child pornography. A shock to his family, his co-workers, a shock to the people who know him. There's been a program on cable television I haven't watched often, but this program is a program where the FBI sets up a man, these men who are playing with the computer, and they come up with a fictitious person on the other side who's really an FBI agent, and set up entrapment to get that person to come to a location, thinking they're going to meet a young lady, younger than 18. I've watched the program off and on. It's quite embarrassing. One of the programs I did not see, but I was told by a close friend from the South that they know the man personally, and they know the man well. One of the men was a Plymouth Brethren elder who had gone to the home and was arrested. Now, the host of the program, that's okay, bring it up, buddy. Time of the year when my throat is sore, and I'm clearing my throat all the time. Thank you. The host of the program, not long ago, I read in the paper that he was arrested for doing the same thing. I was reading about a Christian girl, music teacher, and the kids loved this girl, and she had a good voice, and the school system thought she did a great job, and she was doing a good job. She had, though, a desire to see if she could become a popular singer. She wanted to do more than just teach, but she found satisfaction with the teaching. So she took a job at one of the local nightclubs, I suppose singing jazz and love songs or whatever it is, to see if somebody could discover her and she could move along in her career. She was lonely, and every once in a while, some man would pick her up and they would have an overnight affair. Gradually, while she was singing, she began to look over the crowd. She found herself looking at the crowd, unconsciously looking as she sang for certain kind of people, men. And during a break, she would go talk to these people. And after a while, she had hundreds of these little affairs. Surprisingly, she had a heart attack in her late 30s. And while she was in the hospital, she unburdened herself to the hospital chaplain. The reason I'm mentioning these things this morning is because Paul is going to be talking about a similar thing. Young men, those of you who are becoming preachers, who want to be preachers, the best way to teach the Word of God is go through it systematically. I love doing it. It's the best way. You find out the context, you understand what's on a man's mind, and it's the best way to teach. We're going through 1 Thessalonians, and we're seeing chapter 1 that although they had a marvelous conversion, they turned to God from idols to serve a living God. And that their testimony was being talked about around that area. The change in their lives. Now imagine how hard it was for these people. See, if we have cable TV, there are certain channels I don't have to order. And I can put on some kind of parental thing or some kind of safety on my computer. But these people in Ephesus, Corinth, Colossae, Thessalonica, and wherever else. Every day when they lived, every day they went downtown, they probably passed a temple where there was temple prostitution. And it was easy to get into sin. Now the Apostle Paul has commended them for their conversion. The Apostle Paul has commended them for this change in lifestyle. The Apostle Paul in chapter 2 talked about his own life and the kind of example he was to them, because some people slandered Paul. In chapter 3, he talked about his deep emotional feelings for these people. Paul was alone in Athens, and he went to Corinth, and he was expressing the deep loneliness he had in his heart for them. It's nice to feel that way for them. How are they doing? And Timothy came and said, things are okay. They have not left the faith, and the ones who have been after them and persecuting them, these people are not winning. They said there's a couple problems. And that's not surprising. As Christians, we all have problems. The biggest problem is called the old sin nature. I have it, you have it, and I can tell you one thing. It's a well. It's like a bottomless well. It's dark and deep. And when we start opening things, when we start getting down into that, we find out that it gets deeper and deeper, and we enjoy it. A power comes over us. But anyway, Timothy said there are two problems. Some of them are having a very, very hard time staying away from the temple. Some of them are having a hard time being faithful to their spouse. Some of them are living too freely in the sexual environment. So Paul says, I'm going to deal with it. Now, it doesn't go into real depth. I'm going to deal with it. The second thing Timothy says, and this is common from all the epistles, isn't it? They're having a hard time loving one another. That's really tough, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. But Paul's going to deal with the first one, the sexual issue. And I want to be open. I want to be as clear as I can and to point out how Paul is dealing with this. Now, if you look at the last two verses in chapter 3, let's look at those verses, studying 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, for those of you interested, when I'm going to get to the prophecy, I will very quickly get to the prophecy in this book. But in these verses, you have three things: holiness, love, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, you have holiness and daily living, verses 1 to 8, love, verses 9 and 10, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 13 to 18. So at the end of chapter 3, he's kind of giving us an outline of what he's going to do in chapter 4. And the first thing he's going to deal with is holiness. He wants to encourage them as members of God's family. Now, the first thing he will do, and I want you to follow this because the context is terrific. The first thing he's going to do is say, this isn't my opinion. See, people will say, well, that's your opinion, sir. No. It's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. It's just your idea. It's your biblical interpretation. No, it isn't. Let's look at this. Verse 1. Finally. Now, fine doesn't mean necessarily that I'm ending the book. You might say, furthermore, there are some other things I want to deal with. And he says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our exhortation, the things we're going to say about this subject, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not made up by us. He is the supreme commander. He's the one that gave it to Paul, and Paul gave it to us, and it's his word in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is important. It is not Paul's own authority. Who is the authority behind our living? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, he said this, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. All right. When Paul was there, he didn't have enough time to teach everything. But he was smart enough to know that in this environment, they need to know something about how to contain their bodies for the Lord Jesus Christ, how to be able to have their body be a temple of the Holy Spirit for Jesus Christ. And he gave some instructions. I gave you instructions, he says, on how to walk and please God. And of course, walking means how I regulate my daily living. See? There's a lot in the scriptures about walking. Walk worthy of your calling, not worthy of being a banker or a plumber. See, that's not what you mean by your calling in Ephesians. Walk worthy of your calling as a child of God, belonging to Jesus Christ. And there's walk. Do not walk as the other Gentiles walk in Ephesians. Walk as children of light. Walk as people who understand what sin can do and the damage it can do to families and children and churches and people and spouses. Ephesians, walk in love. He mentioned that John says walk in the light. So here's what he's asking us to do. Simply this. I want you to walk in holiness, and I want to walk and to please God, striving to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said that was his supreme goal. Let me please him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, if you want to write it down. And in Galatians 1:10, he said, we do not walk to please others. So Paul's goal was to please Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9, and we do not walk to please others. So sometimes we say things and we teach things that rattle a few cages, and believe me, I've heard enough from other speakers when I could hear that rattled me. One of the things I miss with my deafness is hearing other men speak God's word. The only way I can be ministered to is reading it myself. I want to hear other godly men who are moved to tell the truth. And so it's something that bring some heaviness to my heart at times. I want to be shaken at times by what people say. All right, so here's what Paul is saying then. Now let's go to verse 2. All right. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? By the authorities in italics. But it can mean through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying this, that Paul is following a chain of command. The supreme commander, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his word. And he inspires Paul, and through Paul, his servant, Paul is communicating truth to those of us who are weary Christians, soldiers in the battle, fighting the battles of purity against the wiles of the wicked one, against the wiles of the enemy. And it's there. And it is something that Paul is going to deal with. So, verse 2, he says that, okay, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, he will begin to encourage them about one of God's provisions. Let's look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is. Now, there's many things about practical sanctification. There's past sanctification. My sins are forgiven. They're wiped out. I'm set apart in Jesus Christ. There's present sanctification, a progressive walking. And then, of course, there's future. And that's going to be a glorious day when we'll be taken out of this world and this stinking rotten body will be changed into a glorious body. No more fighting. No more struggling. Now, I'm not that much of a hurry to go home, by the way. But at the same, I'll be honest, but at the same time, we will be totally delivered from it. What he's talking here about is present sanctification, in other words, the subject of practical holiness, how to live by the work of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. Before he gets to the sin, he is laying out for them God's provision. All right? He's already said, I exhort you in Jesus Christ. I want you to walk and please God. Right? And these commandments have come to me under the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, when he talks about the will of God, I mean, I've spoken to young people on this for years. Get a concordance and look up in the concordance the phrase the will of God. And you'll find it has nothing to do about where you serve, whether you should be a missionary, whether you should go to Columbia or Outer Slavovia. See? The will of God is what I am every day. The will of God is something for me now. Why? Because if I'm not that now, how do I expect God to call me to Outer Slavovia? It ain't going to be. I need the reality. So he talks about the sanctification and he says that it is the will of God that you be separate in your daily living from sexual immorality and sexual problems. Now, by the way, he's not touching on the fact that you and I are sinners. And, you know, when sin came into the world, it also affected our thinking. My mind is impure. It isn't pure. I have to discipline myself like you do. When I drive to Florida with Donna, and I can't hear the radio, she turns the radio on, listen to music, I read the billboards. Whoa! Especially in Georgia. All of these billboards. We bear all. We do this. Stop over here. Except blah, 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 blah. You look away and you look on that side of the of Interstate 75, and there it is too. I call it the Bubba Strip, south of Macon, Georgia. And what are you going to do? Put your eyes away. You put your eyes somewhere else, but it's all of this. And it can suggest things to us. So we're talking about practical holiness, and here's what he says. He's saying sexual immorality does not please God. He's talking here about the word porneia, illicit sexual intercourse, fornication, and other issues that have to do with the wrong use of our bodies, that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to be vessels of honor. So this is the will of God. You say, what's the will of God for me today? Well, I don't know where he wants you to go. I don't know what he wants you to do. But I do know this. He wants you to stay clean. He doesn't want you to use your body wrong. See? He doesn't want you to destroy or hurt the work of the Holy Spirit. I can say that. I can't say where God wants you to serve, but I can tell you what kind of person God wants you to be. That much I can say. So, this verse is important, that you abstain from sexual immorality. All right? And so, it is important. Now, the pagan religion, I don't know much about them. I've read some stuff. But the pagan religion pretty much allowed freedom. There weren't many rules, and there was plenty of opportunity to involve yourself in the things that were wrong. But it's God's will. The process throughout the believer's life that transforms our behavior and our thought by the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you must be in His Word. You must be in His Word. Reading His Word, all right? And the process continues throughout a believer's whole lifetime. This is something we will always deal with. I'm getting to be an old codger. When you're 80, you're an old geezer. Okay, so I've got 10 years being a codger. But I can tell you something. Being an old codger doesn't mean you don't think things and feel things that you feel. We're not dead. We haven't died yet. And I, too, have to practice this sort of thing. Particularly because I work with young people a lot. Our step team and other things. So we look at this, see what Paul is saying. Now, he says, you must abstain from sexual immorality. Now, he's going to explain further, more, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Possess his own vessel. Now, some translations and some people think that he is talking about the wife. That you, the wife is a vessel. Peter talked about the wife being a weaker vessel. And that you know how to possess your vessel in honor. But you see, now these people are married. And I believe he's not talking about the wife. I believe he's talking here about our bodies. Our bodies are also called vessels. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. Right? And so I believe he's talking about everyone. And he's talking about our bodies. Not just our marriage situation. Because if he's only talking to men who are married, he leaves out a number of people. So, it is important for us to understand when he says, at least my view, to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. To use our bodies the way God intended them to be used. There are rules, there are commands that God has given through Paul to us, this chain of command, and we are to follow that very clearly as we live. Now, sexual immorality is always a temptation. Movies. You see an old movie. I'm trying to think of one. I'm an old movie freak from the 40s, the 30s, okay? And then you see a remake. What did they have to put that in there for? It's not even part of the story. Ah, to hook me. Not to leave the rest of the movie because the rest of the movie stinks. See? What did he put that in there for? The rest of the movie is poorly written or something like that. TV and movies and television and other things show that sex outside of marriage is normal. And every one of these things are hopping into bed. Not only is it normal, but even desirable. And that's what part they show. It's part of life. And marriage is often depicted how? Well, depicted as being confining and joyless. They show, especially on the LEM channel. That's, I don't know what it stands for, but I call it the Libbers channel. Say. The men are always beating somebody up, abusing somebody, and there's always something going on. And all the moral standards of our time seem to be stepped on and squashed on, and everything is made to look normal, other than the abuse, which is criminal. So this is something, the world we live in. So we should know how to possess our vessel, our own bodies, right? And we are to abstain, he says, verse 5, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. All right? This was the world around them. We must live different than the world around them. Believers are exhorted. Now, we're not exhorted to abstain from all, I'm being open as I can, from all sexual relationships. Our wives, our husbands. The church got into problems where they believed in celibacy and there were all kinds of problems. There's still that problem. This is one of the things, being raised a Catholic, and I remember being raised a Catholic and went to Catholic school, and I heard of Father Paul getting booted out for kissing a high school girl behind a building and got caught by the maintenance man, something like that. And I used to think to myself, what nonsense. Well, when I became a believer, I saw what God thinks of marriage. So he's not saying to steer clear of all sexual matters. God created it between a man and a woman to be a beautiful thing. It's an essential ingredient of marriage. It is important. Now, I try to be very careful when I talk to young people because I don't want them to think that I'm trying to suggest things to them. But I've said to these young people at STEP when we've talked and other places, youth is a celebration. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. When you get married, enjoy your partner. Live it to the hilt. God wants you to do that. Enjoy. Be uninhibited. You're only young once. Youth is a celebration. And too many people don't know how to celebrate their youth. But any years pass. But any years waste. Or doing other things that will hurt their marriage. So I tried to tell these young people, man, I tell them many times, look, I interview guys. Well, Mr. Ducker, yeah, I do. I'd like to start all over again at about 21 years old. I'd like to do this again. Youth is terrific. I was filled with, man, you should see me on the mission field. Skinny and ready to go. I could climb mountain, kill tigers and lions. I could do anything. Now, what am I now? I can barely walk up the stairs without my knee hurting. Youth. So the point I'm getting at is this. It is a sexual issues are not, as far as the Bible is concerned, all negative. God allows a man and a woman to have a unique relationship. And young people, those of you who are married, and those of you who are getting married, enjoy and carry it on. Celebrate this marvelous experience that God has given to young people. Enough of that. But Paul had taught the Christians they need to control their bodies and live in holiness, not lustful passion the way the world is. The world really influences us. Wow. It really does. And and it is hard often to keep from taking a second look. You know, when computers first came out, I'm sure some of you had this problem. When computers first came out, and I would turn on America Online in the morning, and there was something on there, and it said, your Visa card or something, and I would click it, and a pornographic site would come on. I couldn't get it off. And I'd click this, it wouldn't go off. And then another, and then finally there was a law made. I forget what they called it. The computer guys would know what they call it. But they were getting in there. And I had to turn the whole thing down. What is this? Say. And I couldn't get off my screen. Well, there are laws against that today, fortunately. All right. Passion and lust should not control God's people. The Holy Spirit should work in our lives and work in us so that we will not allow it to dictate to us. What damage does it do? An incredible amount of damage. Breaks up families. Destroys relationships. Hurts our spouse. Goes more than that. It sets a fire in us. Where did these men, these godly men, these men in these organizations and other things were caught? What happened? I don't know what happened. But I have a feeling, because I know myself, that if I open a door, I'm going to put a foot through that door. Now we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is to work in our life. So not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all things. Now, defraud his brother in this sense, take his wife or abuse his daughter, hurt another man, defraud another man. And having affairs and such. Years ago, at lunch, I met somebody for lunch at a Chinese restaurant out here on Blue Mound. Oh my, a long time ago. And our car was parked way in the back. And I was walking to the car. I saw a man, and at that time probably around 50, and he had his arms around a very young, attractive girl. No doubt she worked in the same office, and she probably had her husband do things she didn't want. And I could see that he was just trying to sympathize with her. Just sympathy. I'll give you sympathy. But I thought two things. First of all, the hug was a little close. Second of all, when I walked by, he looked at me, and his eyes, when I walked by, his eyes told a story. He's looking at me like, do I know you? Do I know you? Do I know who you are? See? And I thought, he's doing more with this young lady than just sympathizing with her. Because the way he looked at me, it was a frightening look on his face. He scanned my face. And then there was a sense of relief that he didn't know me and I didn't know him. And it goes on, and it goes on. So it's important to see this then now, that you do not defraud your brother in a matter, enter his family, ruin his relationship, take his wife, incest, getting in there, abusing the daughter because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. The Lord is going to judge us. The Lord is going to take care of us. He may ruin our reputation. The Lord is the avenger of it. Doesn't mean I lose my salvation, but imagine. Imagine the total embarrassment someone has by having now exposed to work people in the office, to the denomination, to friends, to wife, to children, and then maybe going to jail. The Lord brings it. What about the fact that when we open this little door, and we look in, suddenly we find we're gripped by something and we can't be free from it. It seemed to drive us deeper and deeper. How do the, I'm just talking, folks, how do the men get caught up in child pornography? Most likely they were messing around with others and getting deeper, deeper. I sense it never satisfies. And I must go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, I've told you before, I've seen my share of pornography because of my alcoholic father. And my nephew Dan and I had to clean up his rooms various times when he was on a binge. The owner of the hotel, the owner of the room, the guy who rented it, said, "You cleaned it up." There were paper bags. And we would put it in paper bags and we put it in the dumpster. And I suspect it was in the dumpster about 5 minutes when the owner of the place was taking it out and taking it home. But my point, it was, my nephew and I have talked about this. Picture stick in your mind. And we hated this. We were called the Rhinelander once. My dad had disappeared for months. And a man from a hotel in Rhinelander called us, said, "Your father has locked himself in his room, and he's drunk and he passed out. You come up here and get him out." I should have said to the guy, "You get him out." See, I should just plain and simply said, "You get him out. It's your stinking hotel, not mine." But my nephew and I drove up. Oh. What a mess. So, I've seen some of this. Every time I went to my father's room to visit him, and I wanted to get close to my father. Every time I went to his room to visit him, he just had a bed and a chair, and then he had these things all over the place. He's always reading something. And he had no hesitation or embarrassment to make sure that I saw it. In fact, one time he said to my niece, Kathy, she's been here a couple times, she lives in Seattle, said to my niece, Kathy, he had just read a book called The Happy Hooker, and he said to Kathy, "You ought to do that, you're pretty, you could make a lot of money." I came real close to punching him in the face, seriously. Wow. Depth. But it's happening to Christians. All right? So, acting out our sinful desires is harmful. It causes people to excuse sin rather than stop. "I can't help it. That's who I am." I was raised in an alcoholic family and I saw this stuff when I was a kid. My cousins lived in the family house on Adler. And my grandma and grandpa lived there, and my uncle got the house and got married and they inherited the house. He had 5 daughters and 1 son. And they decided to remodel the upstairs. And they said, as you remodel the upstairs and pulled out the old insulation, they found black and white magazines that were sold in the late 20s and the 30s. Dad and Uncle Richard were into it early. And they said to me, there was a lot of it. These men were trapped. Christians can get trapped. So the first thing is, we can make an excuse. Well, it's not my fault. I saw it. My dad had it, and I can't stop. It destroys marriages. Imagine how a wife feels whose husband is a honorable member of a Christian community who's an elder at an assembly in the South. To turn on a TV program and see her husband, who's been lured by the FBI. All the problems that have gone on. Destroyed marriage. It's the deliberate rebellion against God's word. And in this rebellion against God's word, it's difficult for the Holy Spirit to help us. It always hurts someone else in addition to the sinner. Children. Wives. Relatives. The person you've been witnessing to. So there's a lot of things here I mentioned, but the fact of the matter is, Paul is dealing with something very important. Do not let these wrong passions work in your lives. The body can get mastery over us. And we have to learn that God has given the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verse 6, that no man transgress, defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warn you now. Solemnly warn you means some were still involved. And verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God. Now listen. Who gives the Holy Spirit? There's part of our answer. But you say, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Just some kind of experience? Do I just get down on my knees and say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me? Don't fall into that trap. Do I have to go through some sanctification experience where I die to myself? Don't fall into that trap either, because you may not understand what it means to die to yourself. Stay in His Word, read His Word, pray. have God work in your life. Make sure that you recognize that the Holy Spirit can steer you in what is right. But the deeper we get into any sin, the harder it is and the more mastery it has. And we understand the mastery. Man, I can't. Oh, boy. See, this girl is... Music teacher said, when she unburdened her heart to the chaplain in the hospital, I don't know these people. I don't even like these people. See, I don't even like them. But I can no longer control. So, my friends, it's important for us to understand this and that God will judge sin. The sin of adultery, that we have examples in the Bible. We've been called to holiness, Peter said. And so let desire His word and discipline yourself. Form some habits that we may be able to face it. And these habits have to be formed. And we have to have the Holy Spirit guiding us. If you have some problems, maybe you can find a friend you can unburden yourself to. If somebody comes and unburdens himself to you, don't act surprised and don't lecture them. Become a companion and a partner in prayer. Someone who can strengthen you, because sin is becoming prevalent in the lives of God's children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. The warning is important. the believers in Thessalonica received Christ as Savior and turned their back on idols. But the whole environment, walking past the temple every day, a temple that might be given to prostitution, understanding the power and the depth of the old sin nature, that the more we let ourselves go, the more powerful it becomes. Help us, guide us, and help us to see that you are willing through the work of the Holy Spirit to give us victory. But we're going to, Father, have to form some habits. We're going to have to look the enemy right in the eye and deal with it and say no. No matter at that moment what we feel. Protect your church. Protect your leaders. And protect the people in fellowship in all of our churches. That we may live honorably. And that these bodies of ours, instead of being used wrongly, will be bodies given you to please you, to honor you. I pray this in Jesus' name.